Our scripture reading for this morning is Matthew chapter 4, verse 13 to 16. Let's recite it together. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. Well, last Sunday, we completed our series in the Epistle of James, which we've have been going through for the past several months. And as we are just about a week away from Christmas Sunday, today we're going to be considering a text related to the advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, we're told in today's text, came into the darkness of this world as the light sent by God. As we read in John chapter 1, verse 9, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. In verse 16 of today's text, we're also told that Christ Jesus came into the world, a great light to a people dwelling in darkness. As was true of Galilee back then, as is true of this city in which our church is planted, is also true of the whole world. The world is in darkness. For all of its vaunted technologies, advancements, ideologies, education, the people of the world dwell in darkness. They're ignorant of the way that is ultimately good for them. They do not know how to escape the futility of human life. For after all is said and done, they cannot escape the inevitability of death and the judgment that lies beyond it. They may have gained so much in this life, only to lose their eternal souls when they stand before God to give an account for their lives. The world is in darkness because for all of its learning and knowledge, it cannot devise a way for sinful man to escape the just judgment of God. Into this darkness, a great light has come. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to show the way the Father has planned for the salvation of lost, hopeless sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world as a great light to a people lost in spiritual darkness, to show us the way we need to go, to show us the way of deliverance from our hopeless predicament, to show us God's way for a sinful people to escape his coming wrath and obtain eternal life in fellowship with him. Oh, we will think that the world will be grateful to the Lord for coming down to show us the way of salvation. But instead, we read in Scripture that so very many people hate him instead. John chapter 3, verse 19 to 21. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Why do people hate the light of our Lord? Oh, the answer is simple. And it's given to us there in that text in John 3. People hate the light because their works are evil. It's as simple as that. And this is a judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. You see, because it's in the darkness, people can minimize the egregiousness of their evil works. In the darkness, they can brush them off as no big deal. There in the darkness, they can assure themselves that since so many other people are doing the very same things that they are, well, what they're doing can't be all that bad. But the gospel tells us that there is no such thing as sin that is not so bad. There's no such thing as non-mortal sin. Every sin, according to this gospel, is mortal. Every sin, no matter how slight it may seem to us, is a damnable offense. As the Bible tells us in Ezekiel 18:4, the soul who sins shall die. In the darkness, people can rationalize their wicked deeds and justify them. I remember back when I was in high school, my gym teacher admitted to the class that he had a bad temper. But then, if my memory serves me correctly, he went on to say that his bad temper was actually healthy. He said something along the lines that suppressing his anger was bad for his heart. So in fact, his bad temper was good. You see, people justify all kinds of wicked things in the name of health. They claim that to repress your desires, as perverted as they may be, is bad for your mental health. It's bad for your physical health. If people can argue for some kind of link between an activity and improved health, they think that that activity can't be bad. But the gospel shows us that right and wrong, good and evil, is not based on what is deemed to be healthy. There are things that people deemed to be healthy 50 years ago that we now know is not healthy at all. And there will be things 50 years from now that we think is healthy today that we'll figure out is not healthy at all. So what is right and wrong and good and evil can't be based on something as tenuous and changeable as what is deemed to be healthy. And the gospel shows us that right and wrong and good and evil is not based on the values of our culture. I think we can all agree that all cultures have some very strange and unusual values. The gospel shows us that right and wrong, good and evil, is not based on shifting societal trends, nor on time-honored traditions, but only on one thing, and that is the unchanging standard of God's moral law. In the sight of a holy God, every transgression of his law leaves us liable to an eternal death sentence. But people hate the light because they don't want to face the truth that their pet sins which they cherish in the darkness are worthy of eternal death. But the gospel tells us that the wages of sin is death. They don't want to face the truth that they are evildoers whose deeds make them liable to the just judgment of God. And so why do people hate the light? Well, it's as simple as that. Because their deeds are evil. And they don't want to face that truth. But as we know, it's only when a person does face that truth, it's only when a person is humbled by that truth, that they recognize their utter need for the way of salvation, which our Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to accomplish and to proclaim. As that text in John 3 that we just referred to shows us, the difference between people who hate the light and people who come to the light is their attitude towards exposure. The person who hates the light does so because he does not want his deeds to be exposed. Verse 20 of John 3, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. The person hates the light because he does not want his deeds to be exposed. Conversely, the person who comes to the light does so because he does want his deeds to be exposed. That's the difference between a person who does not come to the light and the person who does. One does not want his deeds to be exposed. The other does want his deeds to be exposed. One wants to evade the truth. The other wants to face the truth, no matter how painful the truth may be. And so we read in verse 21 of John 3, but whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So here we're told that it is whoever does what is true that comes to the light. So what does that mean? What does it mean to do what is true? And my best guess is that it means to act in the interest of truth. To act in the interest of truth. So to clarify, let me borrow an illustration from Martin Lloyd-Jones that I once heard. And the illustration kind of goes like this. Imagine a patient is feeling severely ill. And so he visits his doctor, who immediately orders various tests. Once the results of those tests come in, the doctor sits the patient down in his office and with a concerned look confides to this poor, suffering man that the findings of these tests are quite serious and may come to him as a shock. But because this man wants to get an accurate picture of his condition, as accurate a picture as possible, what does he say to the doctor? He says to the doctor, just give me the facts. Lay them out as plainly as you can. Don't worry about my feelings. I just want to hear the plain truth, pure and simple. Don't hold anything back for the sake of my feelings. Just give me the whole picture of what's wrong with me. So you see here someone who's acting in the interest of truth. He doesn't want false assurances. He doesn't want a doctor to beat around the bush for the sake of his feelings. He doesn't want to be coddled. He just wants the plain truth. As alarming and difficult as it may be to hear. And so that's why he goes to the doctor, seeking the hard facts about his condition. If he wanted to be coddled, if he wanted to be given false assurance, he could just go to a quack. No, he goes to his doctor. He wants the hard facts. And so he does what is true. And so you see, it's the person who does what is true who comes to the light of the gospel. He doesn't want to be flattered. He doesn't want to be appeased by pleasant lies about his condition. He doesn't want the false assurance of a counterfeit gospel that makes him feel good but cannot save his soul. He wants to know the truth about his deeds. As awful as that truth may be, if he's a sinner who is separated from God and under his just wrath, he wants to know that. If he's living a faithless life towards God and is outside of his saving grace in Christ, he wants to know that. So he doesn't sneer and tune out the gospel as it's preached to him, like the person who hates the light. Isn't that true? People hate the light. They sneer, they mock, they laugh when the gospel is preached to them in truth, and they tune it all out. That's not the person who does what is true and comes to the light. He pays attention to the light of Christ, because Christ, through the gospel, is about to expose his deeds for what they really are. And that's what he wants. He wants to hear the truth, as difficult as that truth may be. And so it seems to me that is someone who does what is true versus someone who does not. So why does this person who does what is true come to the light? Verse 21. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Why does he come to the light? So that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So as this person comes to the light of the gospel, what will he see? Well, first he'll see that his works have not been carried out in God. The gospel exposed that his works are not in accord with the will of God. You must realize our error before we accept the truth. And so once he realizes this, what will he do? Well, then he'll have the sense to correct himself and begin to do the works that are in accord with the will of God. The works which the gospel teaches us to do. The person who does what is true comes to the light because he wants to clearly know what are the works that are in keeping with God's will, and then do those works. We know what the gospel teaches. Many of us do. The gospel teaches that it's God's will that people everywhere repent. Repent of going their own way and trust in Christ Jesus as their Savior from sin and the Lord of their lives. They know that it is God's will to do this until the end. Repentance, faith, Perseverance in faith, growth in sanctification, these are the works that are in keeping with God's will. These are the works that are carried out in God. Those who do what is true come to the light, and when they do, they're humbled by its convictions. They see and accept the awful truth about themselves, which drives them to repent and trust in Christ for eternal life, just as God commands. They come to Him to receive through Him this salvation they so desperately need. The guilt of their wicked deeds covered by His blood. The pollution of their sins purified by the guidance of His Word and the power of His Holy Spirit living in them. The promise of complete deliverance from the curse for sin when He returns once again to consummate His kingdom over all of creation. Being humbled by the light of Christ, they come to Him to receive from Him this glorious salvation, which the world is in the dark about. Brethren, in today's text, we have a reminder to do what is true, even as we did when we first came to the light of Christ. Let us always remember to act in the interest of truth, not in the interest of what makes us feel good or what appeases us and flatters us. You see, because as we saw in John 3, it's those who hate the light who want to be flattered, who want to receive false assurance that their evil deeds are no big deal. As for us who have come to the light, may we never be like that. Like those who spurn the light of the gospel, lest their work should be exposed. Let our concern always be for the truth, even if the truth hurts, even if the truth humbles us and calls us to repent and calls us to renewed obedience to the righteous will of our Lord and God. Let us always strive to do what is true, coming to Christ, ready to face the truth, even the hard truth, as He reproves us, corrects us, comforts us, and encourages us through His Word. Well, that's the first theme of today's text, and now we're going to move on to the second theme of today's text. And so we read in the second half of verse 16 of Matthew 4 that the world not only dwells in darkness, but also dwells in the region and shadow of death. Verse 16, second half. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. The region of death. Well, we know, of course, that encompasses the whole world. Death pervades every place, from Galilee to Philadelphia. There is nowhere we can go to escape death. Death, as we read in verse 16, casts its shadow over us, over the region of the whole world. All people dwell in the region and shadow of death. So what does that tell us? Well, that tells us that death is terrible. Death is the worst thing that can happen to a person. People like to downplay death and act like it's nothing to be fearful of, but actually what this tells us is we should be afraid of death. We should be deeply afraid of death. Apart from the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ, death is the worst thing that can happen. Because as we know, once we step over the threshold of death, there comes an accounting before a holy and just God. How do we handle that shadow? Do we just ignore it? Do we just bury our heads in the sand and refuse to think about it? Do we just assume that it's a long way off from now? Well, we shouldn't, because death may come for us at any time. I'm reminded how several days ago in my neighborhood of Philadelphia, a woman was killed by a downed telephone pole as she took her routine morning walk around the track at a nearby high school. Well, of course, we may dismiss that as a freak accident, but we should never dismiss the unpredictability of death, because it is God who has appointed for us the time and place of our death, and we don't know when that time will come and in what way it will come. Concerning the unpredictability of death, R.C. Sproul reflects, "When my close friend and ministry comrade James Boyce died in 2000, I wondered why God would take him out of the battle when we needed him so desperately. I had always assumed that I would die before Jim, because he kept his body in excellent shape, whereas I neglected mine. All our lives are in the hands of the Father, and he takes us home when he pleases." As a youngster, I remember listening to James Boyce nearly every Sunday morning on the way to this church, which I grew up in. Even back then, when I was so young and barely comprehended the Word of God, I recognized he was a great preacher. And this great preacher died at the age of 61. Because we're healthy and youthful and have never had a serious ailment in our life, do we just close our eyes to the inevitable? The shadow of death hangs over us all. And who knows when God has appointed us to die? If we remain in the darkness, if we have not trusted in the true light for eternal life, well, as I mentioned just a few moments ago, death is the worst thing that can possibly happen to us. We shouldn't be under a delusion and think, romanticize it or whatever. It is the worst thing that can happen to us, because it leads us to final, inescapable punishment that will stretch on and on and on for all eternity. The time grows short. Our window of opportunity is closing. Will we continue to remain in the darkness for the sake of our feelings? How many people will go to hell simply because they don't want their feelings to be hurt? Will we continue to remain in the darkness for our feelings' sake? Or will we do what is true and humbly come to the light of Christ? Receive the bad news first, because the gospel is bad news before it is good news. We must know the ailment before we receive the remedy. So we do what is true and humbly come to the light of Christ before it's too late. Thank the Lord that for all of us who are in Christ, we have been delivered from the judgment that will one day befall all who have ever lived. For us, and only for us, death is just a portal through which we will step from this dark world to a place that is far, far better. And then, as the gospel proclaims, there will be the last trumpet. Christ will return. We will receive a glorified, resurrected immortality and go on to inhabit a new cosmos freed from the curse of sin. And there we will dwell forever in perfect communion with God and Christ and all his saints forever and ever. Even in Christian circles, people think it is morbid to talk frequently about death. But why? We ought to talk about death freely. And the reason is because of the perfections that await us once we step through its portal. As we read in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18, of the hope of our glorious resurrection. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Dead in Christ, that refers to every genuine believer in Christ who has died and will die. Verse 17, then we who are alive, who are left, we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Well, let me ask, when was the last time we encouraged one another with those words? We will always be with the Lord. Whether we fall asleep, or Christ comes first. We will always be with the Lord. Well, we're ready to encourage our fellow believers about the Lord's providence for our present needs. And that's good, and we should do that. But how about encouraging each other with the hope that we have in Christ that awaits us beyond the grave? That's better, immeasurably better. It's because Christians speak so little of heaven, speak so little of resurrected glory, that so many are caught off guard when death suddenly and unexpectedly draws near. Brethren in Christ, why not encourage each other often? Often! Freely with this eternal, immortal promise that Christ died to secure for us. Why not encourage each other with these words that we read in 1 Thessalonians 5:9 to 11? For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Why don't we encourage each other with these words as often as we can? Christ Jesus, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you for this glorious gospel. This world is in darkness. It has all these ideas, all these novel ideologies, has all these scientific advancements. But none of them can solve the problem of the futility of human life. For we may gain the whole world, but we will lose our souls before the just and holy judgment of God, whom we will all one day face. But Christ Jesus is the light of the world, whom you have sent to show us the only way that we can escape this horrific futility of sin and death and judgment. And so we thank you, Lord, that you came into the world, this dark world, this ignorant world, this futile world, to show us the way we need to go. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And so we pray, Lord God, that we may be encouraged by these words, if indeed we have availed ourselves of this great way. And if not, Lord, we pray we would not take any security in the false assurances that are heaped upon us each day, but Lord, that we would be willing to be humbled before the light of Christ. That we would be willing to be humbled and hear the truth, as painful and as difficult as that truth may be, the truth about ourselves, the truth of our need for redemption, the truth about the guilt of our sins, so that, Lord, seeing our need, we would come to you. And with repentance and faith, trust in Christ Jesus alone for eternal life, now and forever. And so we pray, Lord God, for these things, these eternal things, please bless this preaching of your word to that end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.